I believe that what people want more than anything in life is to be happy. But happiness means different things to different people. I heard this story about an Englishman, a Frenchman, and a Russian. And they didn't go into a bar, so don't get excited. They were discussing the issue of joy and happiness. The Englishman said his definition of joy is when you return home tired after a hard day's work and you find your slippers warming by the fire, just ready and waiting for you to slip on. Well, the Frenchman, he said, Englishman, you don't get it at all. Joy is having dinner with a beautiful woman in a fine restaurant. That's real happiness. Then the Russian, he chimed into this conversation and he says, you're both wrong. Neither of those things describe true happiness. He said, happiness is when you're at home in bed, it's 4 a.m., there's a knock at the door, and there stands the secret police who say this to you, Ivan Ivanovich, you're under arrest. And you say back to him, I'm sorry, Ivan lives next door. He said, now that is true happiness. Joy does mean different things to different people. What is it for you? What is it in your life that would make you happy and full of joy? Some think, I would be really happy if I could just win the lottery. Has that ever crossed your mind, ever even a little bit? There was an article in a newspaper about a couple who won $48.6 million in the lottery several years ago. Now, after winning, the woman said, quote, we had 1 month of good times and 3 years of misery. I'd trade it all for a normal life. It's not worth it. Health and happiness is what I want. The woman, Lynette Nichols, is a recovering alcoholic and tranquilizer abuser. She has had 3 pacemaker operations since her big lottery win. Jimmy Nichols, her husband, writes, quote, more bad than good came out of this. Jimmy filed for divorce, and several months after the big win and legal bills have topped over $200,000 on both sides. Where do we find happiness and joy? It's not found in having a lot of money. One American millionaire, while dying, said, quote, I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth. Dr. Paul Meyer says, quote, I have had millionaire businessmen come to my office and tell me they have big houses, yachts, condominiums in Colorado, nice children, a beautiful mistress, an unsuspecting wife, secure corporate positions, and suicidal tendencies. They have everything this world has to offer except one thing. They don't have any inner peace or joy. They're not happy. Dr. Meyer went on to say that all human beings are capable of having this inner joy and peace if only they will choose it and follow the right path to find it. The question for you and me is, will we? Will we know the true happiness that God came to give us? Stuart Briscoe, who came to America from England, once said, I know that the Declaration of Independence says man has 3 unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I have often wondered why there are so many unhappy people in a country where freedom to pursue happiness is one of the most cherished rights. Well, what is the right path? How do we find true happiness and joy? I think one reason why so many people are unhappy in America today is because they're looking for it in all the wrong places. You'll not find it in drugs or alcohol. You'll not find it in getting that bigger house, newer car, or even more money, or maybe a different mate. One American gold medalist said, quote, "I've learned that if you are not enough without a gold medal, you won't be happy with one either." Psalm chapter 1 is all about finding happiness. In Psalm chapter 1, we see two approaches to life. One approach leads to joy and happiness. The other approach leads to misery and destruction. I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 1. I have it on the screen there for you, or you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. It says this, "Blessed or happy is the man, or woman, or boy, or girl, or teenager, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Our first main point in Psalm 1 is the way of the godly will lead to happiness. It is possible for you to be happy. It is possible for you to be filled with joy, a joy that cannot be touched by the circumstances of life. Based on Psalm 1, the first part. Do you know God wants you to be happy? God wants you to be full of joy. He's not an ogre who gets a kick out of making you miserable. He has come not only to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and give you the gift of eternal life, but he also has come to give you peace and joy. That's what Romans 14, verse 17 says. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not all about that. You could add houses or money or women or whatever. But it's righteousness and, notice, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace and joy. Romans 15, 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with" what? "All joy." It's God's design and God's purpose that you will be full of joy and happiness. That you experience what the Bible calls in John 10:10, the abundant life. Isn't that what we want? It's what God came to give us. David Moore said this, "It's no wonder that the Hebrew language has 27 different words for joy. Joy is a major theme in the Bible. It's the subject of 246 paragraphs in the Bible. It's not a minor issue. This topic we're talking about is a biggie in Scripture." Disneyland, where Sharon and I went with my one daughter and granddaughter last week, is not the happiest place on earth. The church should be the happiest place on earth. How can it not be? If you think about it, we are the ones who know where we are going when we die. We're the ones who know that we've been forgiven and cleansed of all sin, past, present, and future. Even those sins we wish we could forget about, but we can't. We know that we've been adopted into God's family. We know that we're loved by God and that God has a purpose for our lives. One day, we know that everything in this world will be made right by God. All the wrongs will one day be made right. We know that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back. And He's going to translate us up into the heavens to be with Him. And then we're going to rule and reign with Him as His bride. We know all that. We know that reserved in heaven for you and me is an inheritance, an unbelievable, unimaginable, eternal inheritance, protected and reserved by God Himself. How could we not be the happiest people on earth, knowing all that? When we come together on Sundays, how can this not be the happiest place on earth? How can we not be the happiest people on earth? Look what God has done for us, and we didn't even deserve it. But He did it because He loves us. The truth of the matter, here it is. Christians often lack joy and happiness. Many Christians resemble grumpy old men, don't they? How many of you have known a Christian who does not have joy? They are always grumpy, critical, and argumentative. You find no joy on their face and in their life. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said this. He said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen that I know had not looked and acted like undertakers." I love a good joke, a clean joke, if I can remember them. I remember one. Don't get all excited, but how do you make a Kleenex dance? Do you know? You put a little boogie in it. Gross, huh? Well, that's where I live. My granddaughter told me that, and I thought it was the greatest one ever. When we come here, yes, there's seriousness about what we do in our worship and in our messages and some of the decisions we make. But shouldn't we be able to come and also laugh together and smile and rejoice? Why not? We're all going to heaven. And if you're not, I would encourage you to do what we've done. Trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Be forgiven of all your sins. So you too will be with God in heaven. It may surprise you, but God never intended the Christian life or the churning, stale, stagnant, or stuffy. For God Himself is the author of joy and happiness. We know God is all powerful. We know He's all loving. We know He's everywhere at the same time. We know all this stuff about God, but do you know He's happy? I wonder what kind of jokes He knows. I wonder if He'd laugh at mine. God is not a stuffy ogre in heaven. Psalm 16:11 says this, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence, God, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So never forget that God is a happy, joyful God. And one day when we go to be with Him, it's not going to be a stale, stuffy place. It's going to be a happy place, a joyful place to be. Because that's the kind of God we serve. Why do you think we can laugh? Why do you think we have a funny bone? Because we're created in the image of God. Do you ever think He's got a funny bone? We're created in His image. He's a joyful God. To be happy or blessed is a person who chooses, number two, not to walk in the way of the world, who does not do these three things: walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. This says to the teenagers, happy is the teenager who does not give in to peer pressure. Happy is the teenager who does not give in to what the rock bands of the world are preaching in their music. Happy is the teenager who does not follow the advice of the world and the things that the world is pushing to follow their ideas and values, to seek to look and dress and act a certain way if you want to be accepted and happy. God says, happy and contented is the one who chooses not to walk according to the counsel and the advice and the way of the ungodly, no matter who they might be. Notice the word ungodly there in the text. Happy is the man or woman or teen who walks not in the counsel of who? It says the ungodly. Well, what does that word mean? The word ungodly, that Hebrew word there, is not a word referring to the worst of the worst in society. It's not saying happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the murderer or the rapist. It's not the worst of the worst that he's talking about here. No, this Hebrew word is referring to all those who choose to live life without God. Those who choose not to follow His ways, not to follow His teaching, not to follow His values. It would probably include most of our neighbors. It would probably include most of those that you work with or you go to school with. See, they may not be bad people, just godless. That means that God is not a part of their life, a part of their decisions, a part of their goals. See, if you want to experience the blessed life, the happy life that God wants you to have, and this is not saying that that blessed, happy life is easy, because it's not. But it says if that's what you want, do not follow the advice and counsel of those who do not know and follow God and His Word. Counseling is good. You need counsel. Go to someone and seek their counsel and their advice. But make sure where they're coming from is right. That they come from a godly perspective, a biblical perspective. The counsel of the ungodly come to us in many ways. It comes through music and movies and television and friends. It comes at work, at school, at play. The ungodly counsel of the world is all around us all the time. We're being bombarded with it every day we live. And it never stops trying to squeeze us into its mold, into its values and way of thinking. The famous director, George Lucas, said this about movies and films. He said, quote, "Film and television tells us the way we are to live, how to conduct our lives, and what is right and wrong," unquote. In all films and books and music, there is propaganda given to us by somebody. It all depends on who's writing it and what their worldview is. And most often it is anti-Christian and anti-God and anti-Christ. Jimi Hendrix, believed by many to be the greatest guitar player that ever lived. He said this once, quote, "Music is a spiritual thing. You can hypnotize people with it, then preach anything you want into their subconscious." Happiness is not found in living a lifestyle that leaves God out. This text says that will only lead to misery and destruction one day. Notice the progression of three words: walk, stand, and sit. Do you see those in our text? This says that he does not walk, stand, or sit in the way of the ungodly. First, we see that the man is walking down the road with the ungodly, hearing what he has to say and listening. The next, we find him stopping and then beginning to hang out with them, beginning now to believe what they are saying and preaching. And eventually, you will find yourself not just listening, and then believing what you are being told, but you will yourself begin to proclaim what they say. And as you proclaim what they have been telling you, then you will find yourself scoffing and scorning at those who disagree with you, or who may believe different than you. Ray Pritchard said this, quote, "What started out as a casual contact in the end becomes a declaration of personal allegiance. You begin not only to accept their worldview, but you then begin to declare that worldview to others." See, to sit means you have now become comfortable in your new godless lifestyle. This tells us that blessed people, happy people, avoid certain things. In Celebrate Recovery, they will tell you to avoid places, people, places, and playthings. He's basically saying the same thing right here. One of the strategies of the devil is this, and it works pretty good. He will try to surround you with people who will try to lead you astray. The sneaky part of this demonic attack, this demonic way, is this. It will almost always be people who don't seem to be that bad. The problem with that is, this text says they are ungodly people. Someone said, if you choose to hang out with pigs, don't be surprised when you start smelling and looking and acting like a pig. The Bible says we are to be in the world, but not of it. That means we are to live among the lost, love them, befriend them, care for them, and at the same time, we are to live by an entirely different value system. We can't reach people by lowering our standards or compromising our values. It's a good thing when the boat is in the water, but it's a bad thing when the water is in the boat, this writer said. So happy or blessed is the one who chooses not to follow the counsel or the advice of the ungodly. That brings us to the second thing we see here. Happy is the one who chooses to build his life on the Word of God. What he's saying here is choose not to follow the counsel or the advice of the ungodly, or those that don't follow God. God's not in their life. But choose to build your life on what God says, His advice, His counsel, and His way. Let me ask you, does that describe you? Are you one who can say, I delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law I meditate day and night? Does that describe you and me? Do you love and delight in God's Word? The word delight means to take great pleasure in. It has the idea of having a consuming passion for that which controls your life. Happy is the one who delights or has a consuming passion for God and His Word. Because that which you delight in, isn't this true, will control you. That which is important to you will control me. We need to, by faith, choose to meditate in God's Word day and night. What's your attitude towards the Bible this morning? Is it important to you? That study book that we saw and the lesson that's going to start, from what I understand, is going to take a couple of hours a week to get through because it's an in-depth study. So you can't just, you know, come week to week and not put anything into it. It's a time-consuming thing. But it will reveal whether you delight in God's Word and meditate on it day and night. It will cause you, it will motivate you to do that. The cool thing about having to be up here every week is it motivates me, it pushes me. I got to be ready whether I feel like it or not. And sometimes I get up and I don't feel like it. Well, do you? Sometimes, you know, depends on how you feel. Next, we see here that our happiness, a life of blessedness from God, will be marked by three things. Verse 3, stability, strength, and success. Stability, strength, and success. We find that in verse 3. We will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And as a tree planted, you will be strong. As a tree planted there, you'll bear fruit. You will be successful. See, we will not only survive the storms of life, the droughts of life, we will thrive in the storms of life. So do you want to not only survive, but thrive when things get difficult? You need to be that tree planted by the rivers of water, which is the result of delighting in God's Word and not choosing to listen to the counsel and the advice of the ungodly. But then it says in verse 3 to 6, it says, but not so with the ungodly. No stability, no strength, no fruitfulness or success. Their lives are likened in this text by the chaff that the wind blows away. It's been paraphrased this way. He is like sand in a desert storm, or leaves in an autumn wind, who walk in paths that end in self-destruction. Which journey are you on? Are you on the one that leads to joy and happiness now and on into eternity? Or the one that will lead to destruction and misery? Maybe you're here today and you need to turn to God. You need to confess your sin to Him and trust Him as your personal Savior. You need to ask Him for forgiveness of all your sin, and ask Him to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Maybe that's what you need to do, and I would encourage you to do that. Trust Him. To do that, you need to admit your sin, and you need to receive Him into your heart and life as Savior and Lord. You need to be willing to open the door of your heart, the door of your life. Maybe He's knocking right now and saying, let me in. He won't barge His way in. We have to say, yes, I invite you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior and forgive me of my sins. If you are one who's done that and you are on that journey. And it is a journey that leads to a life of joy and happiness and fulfillment. The Lord's table is for you. It's for all those that know Christ as Savior. See, today, in just a moment, we're going to gather around the table. And I want you to remember what God has done for you. I want you to remember that you didn't deserve it. If God was fair, we would all find ourselves separated from Him in eternity and hell forever if He was fair. Aren't you glad He's not fair? Because He chooses to give us what we don't deserve through faith in Christ. Let's remember what God has done for us in His grace. And let's do it with a heart full of joy. Let's approach the table with a glad heart because of what He's done for us around this table. Let's do it with that attitude. Father, we thank You for this challenge and this instruction to us, what it means and how we accomplish it when it comes to living a blessed life and a happy life and a contented and satisfied life. Father, we thank You that it's found in You and Your Word. We thank You that that's why You came. You came not only to forgive us, but to give us peace and joy. And we want to thank You for that. Lord, we ask that You would help us to approach the table as we think about what You've done for us on the cross, that we'd approach the table full of rejoicing because of that. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.